that have always been in our society are clearly outlined in the Greek New Testament. We have one word for love, charity, which is translated agape. But we just use that one word for everything. We love our mother. We love our dogs. We love our children. We love our job. We love a lot of things, and we only have one word for it. And we love our mothers. And we just use one word. The New Testament is written in Koine Greek, and the highest form of love is used in this verse for charity, it's agape, and it's the greatest love there is. It's God's love for you personally. And I'm going to talk this morning a little bit about the first mother, who is the mother of us all, Eve, and some of the characteristics that she had that certainly made her a wonderful mother. I wasn't born in the era of Little League or any of the different things that most parents are involved in today. So a lot of kids grow up loving their mom because she's the one that always took them to Little League. She's the one that always took them to different activities. And a lot of you sitting here probably get mad for me saying this, but a lot of you have been so galvanized into this society that to you, that's about the only kind of love you really know. You know a love that has to do with somebody that does something for you, or love for a mother, love for a father, love for old people, and you equate that with God's love. Well, of course, God loves old people. God loves little children. God loves lots of things. But sometimes we become so engrossed in the activities of the world that we forget to love God. My mother never took me to a Little League ball game. As a matter of fact, she never went to any sporting activity with me. Back then, moms didn't do that. But my mom always took me to church. And so did my grandmother. And a lot of parents wonder today, why aren't my children more dedicated to serving God? Why don't they spend more time in church? Why do they hate going so much? So we've provided all sorts of entertainment in the church for them, so that by the entertaining aspects of the church, we're able to keep them in church. I don't know how we ever made it with just the Holy Spirit of God, the Bible, and Sunday school teachers. I don't know how we ever made it as a society without Little League. I don't know how we ever made it without teaching our children that the highest form of love is something where you equip them to go out and face the world and to be a living part of it. Some of you sitting right here, you don't have any idea what I'm talking about, because you equate everything with activity. You equate everything with doing this for people, doing that for people, doing this, and you go crazy at it. And you never really understand what God put you down here for. It was to give a gift to the young people. I know a lot of people that are just dead on in wanting to do things for our young people. Do it for this. Do it for that. They think they've got the right idea. They think that that's the best thing they can do for young people. It isn't. I'm going to show you what the best thing you can do for a young person is. But I'm going to rely it to the Bible, so that maybe you'll examine this and you won't be so offended by what I just said. 1 Corinthians 13:13, and now they that blight of faith, hope, charity, these three, but the greatest of these is charity, agape, God's love. The type of charity, the word love, abiding in the local church is greater than the love of a mother or father in the flesh for their children. You can spend your whole life taking children to all sorts of activities, providing all sorts of fun and games for them, placating them, showing them how much you love them, and they can turn out to be the rottenest little boogers you ever saw in your life. because of something that you failed to do that didn't have a thing in the world to do with all these wonderful activities that you provided for them, took for them, and praised them, and complimented them, and thought you were doing them a great favor. The type of charity abiding in the local church is greater than the love of a mother or father in the flesh for their children, but limited parallels can be made to it. And Mother's Day would seem to be an appropriate day to discuss one of these parallels. I was tickled that Kennedy and her sister came and did that this morning. They were going to come last week, and something detained them, and here they are. Because they sang about Father Abraham. They sang about things of the Lord. Those are things that you can leave your children. And those are things that will help your children all their lives. And those are the things that are important in a church. The things that we think are important in the raising of our children is primarily to prepare them to face the world, and pardon me, but I hate this expression, so they could be somebody. I don't want to be somebody. I want to be a nobody in the service of Jesus Christ. And they say, I want to make something out of my life. Jesus made something out of my life. I hate that expression. Problem is, we want to make something out of our kids that the world will praise. But we don't spend much time making something out of our kids that God will praise. Paul, and you see, I don't spell Paul correctly. Paul looked upon himself as the spiritual father of the younger Timothy in the faith and expressed his great desire to see him while praising his grandmother and mother for the manner in which they had raised him in a genuine faith toward God. This morning I want to present the mother of us all to you, who, like my mother and yours, when she gave birth to Cain, was a sinner. I have great admiration for Eve, and I'll show you why. I am thankful to God for providing salvation for Eve in the promised seed of Genesis 3:15, and rejoice that she received his promise. Adam, the father of us all, also believed the promise in the seed, but his choice to sin was deliberate, while Eve was deceived. Nevertheless, they both sinned and fell short of the glory of God, making it necessary for God to restore them to eternal fellowship by faith in his promised seed to save them. Because of the sin of Adam and Eve, we were born spiritually dead toward God, physically alive toward the world and the flesh, but spiritually dead toward God. One of the greatest problems I've faced in this church for 31 years has been by people that got saved and were never able to separate how God values the raising of a child to serve him in the spirit that he gave them for that purpose, and not to equate all the fleshly activities of the world and something that makes them great in society but completely leaves God out of their fellowship. Adam and Eve were saved by faith in the promised seed. It was faith in this promised seed that has saved all moms ever since, as in the case of Lois and Eunice, Timothy's grandmother and grandfather. I hope after you've swallowed some of the bitter pills in what I'm going to show you, you'll understand why God put the church down here. It was to change our way of thinking. And if after you're saved, you're not willing to change your way of thinking to what the Bible teaches, God is not being able to work in your life the things he wants to work, because you want to work your own ideas into what God wants from you and in a local church, and what the goal of a local church ought to be. 2 Timothy 1:4 and 5. Paul, who wrote this, loved Timothy very much. He said, greatly desiring to see thee, being mindful of thy tears, that I may be filled with joy. When I call to remembrance the unfeigned faith, the true faith, the genuine faith, not faked faith, but genuine. When I call to remembrance the unfeigned faith that is in thee, which dwelt first in thy grandmother Lois, and in thy mother Eunice, and I am persuaded that in thee also. That is the greatest thing that a mother can do for a child. To live a life before them that is true to the faith, that is genuine, that shows a true love for God, and shows a gentle walk, not filled with confusion, not filled with uncertainty, not filled with a lack of service to God, but filled with a lack of service to God. Mothers, that's the greatest gift you can give your children. And ironically, it's also the greatest gift that your children can give to you. Mother's Day is always a very special time of year to me because I was very blessed. 1 Timothy 2:13, 14. For Adam was first formed, then Eve. And Adam was not deceived. Adam made a deliberate, willful choice because he wanted the woman more than God. But the woman, being deceived, was in the transgression. They both sinned. But the woman was faked out, deceived by the devil. Adam knew he shouldn't do what he was doing, but he went ahead and did it anyway because he loved the woman. This is the promise that God immediately made that has gone through the ages. Genesis 3:15. And I will put enmity between thee, the devil, and thy woman, Eve. She's the mother of us all. And between thy seed, the seed of the devil, and he has many. And the devil loves worldly works. The devil loves churches that are just full of all kind of activity. And they're always doing something wonderful for the kids. And the kids come to love the church because of the wonderful activities rather than the faith that they see in the one who are providing the activities. It shall bruise thy head. God indicated he was going to send a man-child, a seed. He set his heel. And it was going to crush the power of Satan that he had gained over Adam and Eve because they had rebelled against God and had sinned and disobeyed God. And thou shalt bruise his heel. In so doing, the Lord paid a terrible, terrible, terrible price. That's the greatest heritage you can leave your children. To teach them to love Christ. To love his body, which is the church. To love the word of God. And to make it a shining pillar for their life. Otherwise, you're going to be sad all your life as you watch children follow the very path that you laid out for them. Adam and Eve believed God's promise that Eve would bear a seed, a child, who would forever crush the power Satan had gained over them when they sinned and, as a consequence, suffered spiritual death toward God. It was only natural they would expect the first child she bore to be that promised seed, and Eve did. The man Cain was the first child born, but when he grew to adulthood, their hopes were dashed when he slew Abel. Their belief that Cain was the seed is alluded to by Eve's statement in Genesis 4:1, but we see their hopes dashed in Genesis 4:8. Genesis 4:1. And Adam knew Eve his wife, and she conceived and bare Cain and said, I have gotten a man. His, a man child. I have gotten a man child from the Lord. But what happened in verse 8? And Cain talked with Abel his brother, and it came to pass when they were in the field that Cain rose up against Abel his brother and slew him. However, Eve was the mother of us all. And I'm very proud of her and very thankful for what she did and for the faith that she showed. However, much to Eve's credit, she did not lose faith in God's promise, as her statement in Genesis 4:15 gives testimony. And Adam knew his wife again, and she bare a son, and called his name Seth. For God said, she hath appointed me another seed. They thought Cain was the promised seed. But he rose up and slew his brother, so it couldn't be his brother, and it couldn't be him because of what he had done. And then she said, God had appointed me another seed instead of Abel, whom Cain slew. It's very important that a mother demonstrate faith to her children. And Eve showed faith in God's promise. If a woman had had a son that she thought was the promised seed, and then she had had a second son, and the second son had killed the first son, I suppose some mothers would have said, that's it. No, Lord, I'm not having any more children. Look what you allowed. You allowed my oldest son to kill my youngest son, and now no seed. She didn't quit. That's a mother's faith. You show me a mother who has stayed in church and been faithful in the body of Christ, that's what the local church is, and has set that pattern before her children all her life, and I'll show you a mother whose children are generally still in church. Life's full of disappointments. Women suffer all kinds of disappointments. But I'm thankful that Eve, the mother of us all, didn't quit. It was obvious that dead Abel could not be the seed. Nor could Cain because of what he had done to his brother. And when Seth had a son, Enos, now here we go again, another disappointment. And when Seth had a son, Enos, the question arose, which seed is it that will deliver us? Is it Seth or is it Enos? The birth of Enos made it apparent to Adam and Eve that the promised seed might still be in the future. Perhaps the distant future. And from the day of his birth, they and their offspring begin to call upon the name of the Lord, trusting in his promise to send a seed to deliver them. That is how all men were saved from the birth of Enos until the coming of Christ. They were all saved by believing God's promise he would send them a seed, a Messiah. You'll find it in all the ancient cultures under many different names. They believed that the God of this universe was somehow going to send a seed. And the general idea was that he would come from the east. And their faith in that seed is what saved them. Genesis 4:26. And to Seth, to him also there was born a son, and he called his name Enos. Then began men to call upon the name of the Lord. The mother of us all had faith in the promised seed. And she continued to believe God even when her firstborn seed killed her second son Abel. And again, when it turned out to be Seth, I'm glad to have her as my mother because she kept her faith in God throughout the loss of a son. The terrible disappointment in the act of her firstborn and the realization the promised seed might come in the distant future. So she kept her faith. She lost a son, had one son that was a murderer that killed the first son. Then all of a sudden Seth was born, then Enos was born, and suddenly she realized, this isn't maybe in the distant future. But she never stopped having faith in the Lord. My mother loved me. She raised me well. She was physically and materially good to me, as good as she could be. My father abandoned us when I was 8 years old, just ran off with another woman. He was a womanizer. And Mom had to raise us. But the one thing about my mother that always impressed me was she always believed somehow God would get us through it. My mother never took me to any ball games. She never was concerned about me making something of myself. She just wanted me to be saved. Then she wanted me to serve God. That's the greatest thing a mother can do for a child. Children don't need to be entertained. Children need to be taught who Jesus is. And children need to be taught to love him because of who he is and what he's done. You can build up a church on all sorts of wonderful activities. You can cause the church to grow. Then you can turn it into an entertainment center. Then you can watch it explode into a million pieces. Because the children don't grow spiritually, and the parents don't grow spiritually, because they get to know more about the ways of the world and the things of the world than they do about the one who saved them so he could teach them about himself. People say, well, we need more than the preaching of the word. You need more than Jesus? You think you can provide something for those children better than Jesus? You think there's something that you can do for those kids that will replace something that Jesus can teach them? You think that understanding who Jesus is and what he's done and what he's doing, you think something has to be added to that? You think you have to entertain children? Many mothers have suffered many tragedies concerning their children, but have maintained their faith in the promised seed. If you left that to your children, or if you're practicing it now, you're doing great. And if you aren't and haven't been, why don't you start? Because it's the greatest thing you can leave them is a memory and a realization that you loved Christ and you loved his body and you taught them how, by example, in your conduct and your church attendance and in your love for the other church members. Many mothers have suffered many tragedies concerning their children, but have maintained their faith in the promised seed. A believing mother worries about her children failing to put their faith in the promised seed for salvation. And rightly so. My mother wanted to see me saved, but she didn't push me. She taught me how to kneel down beside the bed and say, now I lay me down to sleep. I pray the Lord my soul to keep. If I should die before I wake, I pray the Lord my soul to take. She taught me the Lord's Prayer. She took me in Sunday school. She raised me in church. I had a grandmother, too. Her name wasn't Lois. It was Amanda Othelia Ozella Bray McElmurray. She was the sweetest woman I've ever known. She was sweeter than my mother. She taught me more than I could ever possibly have learned about God by her life and her conduct and her love and her patience and her compassion, and her faith. Her faith, she was always there in the church. I never heard her criticize another member, nor did I hear my grandfather do that. For excitement, we watched the grass grow and the lightning bugs at night. All we had in church was PTC, PDQ, FOB, IOD, and COU. We had all these things we had to go to. Best thing ever happened to me. They taught me something. I'm not going to teach kids how to be entertained. They know how to be entertained. Well, it appears good on the surface. And you were born just like I was in the flesh. And a lot of your fleshly ideals about what God wants in a church are not scriptural. But we've changed all that. God's churches have turned into entertainment centers rather than a place where teachers taught Sunday school, BTC, and all the other things. Yeah, we provide things for the kids. We have all sorts of activities. But we don't go wild with it. A believing mother worries about her children failing to put their faith in the promised seed for salvation. And then worries about them after they are saved if they do not continue in the faith. We males have no idea the pain and the agony and the suffering a woman goes through to have a child. If we did, we'd have a much smaller population. They are in tremendous agony. They have to carry that child inside them, if it's a full-term baby, for 9 months or more. And they feel it move inside them. We never feel that baby move inside us. Oh, we may put our hand on their stomach and feel the baby kick. But it's different to carry a living thing in you for 9 months. It's you, and it's yours. And then to go through all that pain and agony. And then the child comes into the world, and what does the mother want for that child? If she's a saved mother, if she knows the Lord, she's got two goals for that child that override everything else. And those goals are very simple ones. She wants to see that child saved. She doesn't want it to go to hell. And she wants to see that child stay faithful after it's saved. Those are the goals of a mother. Because that's what they ought to be. And if she's a saved mother, those are her goals. Oh, they don't want them to be dumb. They want them to succeed in life. They want them to be doctors, lawyers, merchants, chiefs. They want them to have a secular education. They don't want to be dummies. They want them to enjoy life. They don't want to be old stick in the muds. But we've turned the church into an entertainment center. All the entertainment's out there. Now we've decided we'll bring it in and keep the kids in church, and they don't learn a blinking thing about the wonderment of God. And people like me that stand up here and try to preach the word, they try to spare them from me so they can have some fun. A woman undergoes tremendous physical pains in childbearing. If her children die without accepting Christ, or fail to be faithful in church after they are saved, she is not saved from the pain of wondering if it might have been better if she had never gone through the terrible pain of bringing them into the world, only to see them go to hell or waste their saved life. Think about it. A mother that's saved, she knows Christ as her Savior. She knows she was saved from hell. She also knows that one day she's going to stand before the judgment seat of Christ. She's going to heaven, but she knows she's going to be judged. Don't you think she wants that for her children also? Then she's going to set an example for them. And she's going to be faithful after she's saved. And she's going to be praying for them all the time. And she's going to be concerned about them all of her life. There's no present greater, mothers. Mothers, there is no present greater than this. Your life, your saved life, live faithfully in one of God's churches. Children, you want to give your mom something for Mom's Day? There is no greater gift that you can give them than to be faithful in God's church after you're saved. There is nothing that can compare to it. So mothers, you set the example for your children. And children, after you're saved, you give your mother a continuous Mother's Day present. Stay faithful in church. A woman whose children are saved and then do continue in the faith will never experience this pain of wondering, knowing eternally it was more than worth it to endure the pain of childbirth. How would a mother feel, a saved mother, whose child never received Christ and died? Can you imagine the agony she goes through? Can you imagine that she never questions and has this thought? If I had never gone through the pain and the suffering and the agony of burying him, he would never have been born and would not have gone to hell. You say, that doesn't cross a woman's mind. I think it does. And I think it's something that a mother who's saved after she has that child ought to make a concerted effort all of her life to grow in faith and hope and love, and let that child watch her. That's the greatest gift you can give your child. You can give them money, you can give them cars, you can give them hugs, you can give them squeezes, you can take them hunting, you can take them fishing, you can buy them dolls, you can do all sorts of wonderful things for them. But you can't do anything better, never, than to live a Christian life before them. You can entertain them, you can make them like you,
You can make, have them make something out of their lives. You can see that they become doctors, lawyers, merchants, and chiefs. But what good is all that if they end up in hell, or if they come before the judgment seat of Christ, and you've entertained them all their lives, but they never have served Christ because you didn't set the example? 1 Timothy 2:14 and 15. And Adam was not deceived, but the woman being deceived was in the transgression. Notice this next verse. Notwithstanding, she shall be saved in childbearing. Well, I guess that means that Imogene gets to go to heaven, because she had 7 children. Notwithstanding, she shall be saved in childbearing. There's a big if. If they continue in faith and charity and holiness with sobriety. So she had 7 children, and I guess if they all continue in faith and holiness with sobriety, she'll get to go to heaven. That isn't what that means at all. That word saved is sozo, and it has a whole lot of meanings besides salvation. She shall be saved in childbearing if they continue in faith and charity and holiness with sobriety. 2 women who never had to experience the pain of disappointment in the spiritual future of a child were the grandmother and mother of Timothy. 2 Timothy 1:4 and 5. Greatly desiring to see thee, being mindful of thy tears, that I may be filled with joy, Paul said. He looked upon himself as Timothy's father in the faith. When I call to remembrance the unfeigned faith that is in thee, which dwelt first in thy grandmother Lois and thy mother Eunice, and I am persuaded that in thee also. If my grandmother McElmurray were here now, if my grandfather McElmurray were here, and if my mother were here, they would be rejoicing that their grandson and their son turned out to be a missionary Baptist preacher who was a nobody, but who preached the gospel and told the truth. I never had to be entertained, not once. I didn't have to be entertained to go to church. I went to church to learn about Jesus. You say, well, kids won't do that. They sure won't if you don't take them. And the more kids learn about Jesus, the better off they are. You know what my grandmother McElmurray left me? Same thing Lois left Timothy. A testimony of a Christian life. She was kind, she was sweet, she was gentle, and she sat on the back porch and shelled peas with me, and we sang, Cheer Up My Brother, Live in the Sunshine. The only entertainment I ever had was watching lightning bugs at night. But I loved them, and I loved watching lightning bugs. She left me a heritage that's unbelievable. And she'd look over at me every once in a while and she'd say, Tom Mack, ain't Jesus wonderful? You don't need entertainment. What you need is a church that preaches and teaches and talks about Jesus and teaches. The Sunday school teachers teach them the wonderment of Jesus. And for you young people, that's what you need. You need Jesus. You need to learn about it. You need to learn how much he loves you and how much a friend he is. He's not some wimp. He's a masculine being, a masculine man, and all power in heaven and earth is given unto him. You need him in your life and in your heart and in your ways and in your mind. And that's why the church is down here. And thy mother Eunice, and I am persuaded that in thee also. Where do you think Timothy got that? He saw his grandmother Lois and her faith. He saw his mother Eunice and her faith. Timothy wasn't entertained. But they say, well, Brother McElmurray, you just don't understand. We've got to do this for the children. We've got to do this. We've got to do this. We've got to do this. They didn't have to do it back then. Has the Holy Spirit lost his power? Is God's arm shortened? Are we now at the point where we have to help God in all that we do? Don't tell me I don't understand. I understand the Bible. We don't need all this stuff that most churches seem to think they have to have. Just how long have men and women been calling upon the name of the Lord to be saved? It began with Enos, Genesis 4:26. And to Seth, to him also there was born a son. And he called his name Enos. Then began men to call upon the name of the Lord. Now we know the name of the seed in this present age in which we must place our faith by calling on his name. Now we know his name. Now we have to call on his name. We know it. Acts 4:12. Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. Now we have to exercise faith in that seed, and we have to exercise it in the seed that we know who he is. Romans 10:17-13. So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Well, there it is. It's the word of God. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. You have to believe in his resurrection to be saved. You have to believe he died on the cross for your sin. All of them. And that he's alive. And when you call on him, he saves you. Maybe you don't know Jesus as your Savior. I don't know. Only you do. But unless all your faith is in Jesus for your salvation and nowhere else, you don't have much to share with your children, whether it's Father's Day or Mother's Day. A father just never will have the same kind of love a mother has, because he didn't carry that child inside him. He didn't go through that agony and pain. And he loves his children, but never in the way a mother does. I'm not asking you to be saved so you can give a gift to your children. I'm asking you to receive the gift that God gave you so you could be a father that showed faith before his children. I'm asking you to call upon the name of the Lord to be saved as a mother, if you aren't, so you can show a life of faith to your children. And I'm not asking you to do it for anybody except yourself. Whatever God's laid on your heart this morning, if you want to be saved, only Jesus can save you. If you want to be scripturally baptized, this is one of the Lord's churches. If you're saved, I'm sure the church will vote to baptize you. And maybe this morning, mothers and fathers, you've looked at your own life. I've certainly looked at mine. Maybe we need to ask ourselves, what kind of example are we setting for our children? Can we say that we're grandmothers that show faith to our grandchildren? Can we say that we're mothers that show faith to our children? Whatever the case may be, as the song leader comes, as the pianist comes, I've shown you God's word. I hope you'll think about it. You know, I never really learned very much until I got mad about something. So if you got good and mad this morning, get over it and consider whether what I showed you about the word of God was true. And then try, by the Spirit of Christ in you, to do something about it. What number?